All right, let's go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. When your pastor asked me to preach, he kind of told me the theme of the Bible conference. I think this is it, right? Philippians 2, 15, right? Isn't that what it is? Okay, good. That's good. I got that right. And so, you know, I said, are you assigning guys to preach different portions of that passage? Do you want us to preach from there, or just whatever? And he said, you do whatever the Lord leads you to do. And so when I thought about the verse, there was a phrase in this verse that really captured me. I'm going to preach on tonight. But I didn't know what the other guys were going to preach throughout the week. And of course, I guess I'm number four. This is the fourth message. Is that right? So I didn't hear last two nights. So I don't know if they were from Philippians chapter 2. But when Pastor McQueen said, I watched him when he came up, and I watched where he opened his Bible too, and I was thinking, I hope he doesn't preach the same thing I'm going to preach tonight. I said, but if he does, so be it, you know. And I noticed it kind of looked like it wasn't there, but when he said, open your Bibles to the book of Micah, I leaned over to my wife, and I said, praise the Lord, okay? I said, praise the Lord. If you've ever preached in a conference second, you know what that's like. So anyway, Philippians chapter 2. Let's stand together if you were able to stand. Got to keep you awake here. Amen?
Amen.
And got a truth that God has laid on my heart the moment he mentioned this passage. And I hope it's a help to me and to you, to all of us tonight.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Amen.
That ye may be blameless and harmless.
Amen.
The sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life,
Amen.
That I may rejoice in the day of Christ,
right.
That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Amen.
We'll stop there. We'll pray, and then we'll be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. It's been a joy to be here tonight. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the folks that came out on this Thursday night to hear preaching from your word.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, we're grateful for the McQueen family, what you've done in their lives, leading them to that place in Oklahoma, starting a church. Lord, bless them and continue to use them for your glory.
We pray, Lord.
And Father, for the work here, we pray you'd continue to bless and use it for your glory as well. But Father, we've come here tonight, and we believe you've brought us here for such a time as this.
Thank you, Lord.
That this message is for this day, for this hour, for this time, for this group of people.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, Lord, as I deliver the message I believe you've led me to preach tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit.
Yes,
lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And Lord, we recognize tonight that without you, we can do absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Lord, I need you to preach. We need you to listen. And so please, again, may you have your will and way in our lives and in our hearts tonight.
Yes, we pray.
Bless the message, Lord. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On October 8th, 1927... Jim Elliot was born. Jim Elliot was born to Christian parents in Portland, Oregon. He was saved at the age of six, and he was kind of one of those real spiritual young boys, because when he got saved at the age of six, here's what he told his mom. He said, "Now, Mama, the Lord Jesus can come whenever he wants.
Amen.
He could take our whole family because I'm saved now." Imagine that as a six-year-old boy. When Elliot went to high school, he was not like the other boys. He was very, very spiritual. He carried around in high school a small Bible. He would witness to his friends. He wasn't afraid to talk about the things of God. At the age of 18, Jim attended Wheaton College. He was devoted. He was a young man that had his hand to the plow.
Amen.
He knew what he wanted. He wanted to do the will of God. And he, unlike many of the other Bible college students there, spent every day, every morning with God, praying, reading his Bible, and seeking God's will for his life. While he was there at college, God had spoke to his heart and gave him a desire to reach the unreached people of the world. In other words, he felt he was called to missions.
Amen.
He prayed fervently. He waited for God's leadership. Wasn't sure exactly where God wanted him to go. But he knew that it was missions. And so after much prayer, he felt that the Lord was leading him to the native tribes of Central America near Ecuador. And so in 1952, February of 1952, Elliot traveled to Ecuador. He took what's called a survey trip. You've heard of them before. And he went with one of his co-laborers, a man by the name of Pete Fleming. While they were there, they were looking and praying for where God would have him to minister. He was. And he learned about the Auca Indians. They were a very savage group that was largely unreached. And so he began to pray about whether or not this was God's will. And he went back home after the survey trip. And of course, he had met a girl during the time, married this girl named Elizabeth, and they had a child. And he decided to go back to Central America for another survey trip, just to seek the will of God. And he went there with four other men. On this trip, what they did was they searched by plane. They were flying all over the forests and the jungle areas, and they found a tribe of the Auca Indians called the Wayadone tribe. They lived deep, deep in the jungles. They landed their plane and made their first contact. They found a man there from this tribe, and they didn't know his name. They couldn't speak the language, so they called him George. He was a part of this tribe. They told him, and they managed to communicate with him somehow, of their desire to share the Lord Jesus Christ with their people, and that they would be back there later to set up a mission station to do that very thing. At that time, Jim Elliot said he was absolutely certain that this was God's calling upon his life. And so the team left, and he was going back to prepare to return to do the will of God. But after the missionary team had left, this man that they called George went back to the tribe, and he actually lied about the men's intentions. He said false things about them. And upon their return on January 8th, 1956, Elliot returned with Pete McCulley, Ed McCulley, Roger Uterain, and the pilot Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. He was 29 years old. They landed and they disembarked their plane, and they met these tribesmen. And what these tribesmen did was they ambushed them and they massacred every single one of them. Killed them dead. You say, preacher, that's a horrible story.
Right.
Is it? Is it? Remember, it was Jim Elliot that said this: he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Talking about his life there.
Amen.
You see, perhaps Jim Elliot understood something that we in 2021 America need to learn.
Right.
You know, here in our text, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest. He's in Rome. He's awaiting his trial before Caesar. He was allowed during this house arrest. This was not his final imprisonment before his beheading. This was actually the imprisonment from Acts 28, where he was actually allowed limited freedom. He was able to receive visitors. He was able to write letters back and forth. And he was using this time that he was under house arrest to pen letters to both churches that he had a part in planting and also individual believers as well. And he penned what we call the four prison epistles. This is one of them.
Amen.
The other was to the church at Ephesus, the other to the church at Colossae, and the other to the pastor at Colossae, a man by the name of Philemon. And here in this passage I'm reading tonight, in this theme verse, if you will, of the conference, Paul is challenging these believers about living the Christian life. And may I challenge us all tonight,
Amen,
about living the Christian life.
Amen.
That's what we were saved to do, live the Christian life. But notice what he says here in verses 14 and 15. Let me repeat them if you don't mind. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And notice what he says here: that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, there's a phrase that I would like for us to note this evening in verse 15, and it is a four-word phrase I'm going to repeat again and again this evening, and that is this: in the midst of.
Amen.
In the midst of. Notice again that she may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Tonight I'd like to preach on that subject, and if you like titles, that's the title of the message. In the midst of.
Amen.
In the midst of. There is an assignment that God has given to every local New Testament church.
Amen.
We know what it is.
Right.
We call it the Great Commission.
Praise.
And it's found in its most comprehensive form, perhaps you could say that, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's our marching orders.
Amen.
There's our assignment. That's what we are to do. That's why we have been left here.
Amen.
We are to go after the lost.
Right.
We are to give them the gospel. We are to scripturally baptize those that get saved. Then we're to teach those believers to witness to the lost, to live a holy separated life, to have a marriage that is Christ honoring, to raise children that are living for God, so that a lost and dying world might hear the gospel.
Amen.
And see Jesus Christ in us.
Right.
That's what we've been called to do.
Amen.
Now you'd think that God giving us that assignment would make it as easy as possible for us. Wouldn't you?
Right.
In other words, you'd think if this is what he wants done,
right.
You'd think that he would remove any distractions. You'd think that he'd eliminate any opposition, that he would take away any resistance, and he'd make sure that sin and temptation are as far away from us as possible. After all, he can do that.
Right.
He's God.
Amen.
He can do all things.
Praise the Lord.
But he doesn't.
Good.
He doesn't.
Right.
As a matter of fact, I'm going to go one step further. Instead, he purposely does the exact opposite. Imagine God purposefully places all of us in the midst of. In the midst of it all.
That's good.
You say, I don't understand that.
Amen.
Well, maybe tonight we will.
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight that the prophet Isaiah said something that all of us need to be reminded of? Isaiah 55, familiar verses 8 and 9.
Amen.
God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do we understand that tonight?
Amen.
The way we think it ought to be done is not the way God does it.
Right.
And God's ways are not our ways. But may I say this? They're always the best ways.
Right.
Always are.
Amen.
But why does God do that? Why does God place us in the midst of it? In the midst of opposition, in the midst of resistance, in the midst of trial and tribulation? Why does he do that? And how can you and I fulfill what he's given us to do in the midst of? Well, let's see if we can't find out tonight.
Amen.
Let's consider, first of all, number one, the reality. The reality of being in the midst of.
Amen.
You know, there's a reality that all of us have to begin by accepting.
Amen.
By understanding.
Right.
That God placing his children in the midst of has always been his way.
Amen.
Always has.
Right.
That's the way he works.
Right.
Do you know 212 times in the Word of God, the Bible uses the phrase in the midst of, and many more times in the midst thereof.
Amen.
186 times we find it in the Old Testament. 26 times in the New Testament. I say that because placing his children in the midst of is both an Old Testament truth and a New Testament truth.
Amen.
That's what he does. Now, two things about this reality. This is the reality of it. Number one is this: being in the midst of is the pattern in Scripture. It's what we find in Scripture. I could use countless examples, but I'll just show us a few. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 2. Go back to the beginning.
Right.
Notice we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I think we understand that. God says, here's a tree, and I don't want you to eat of it. That was his command. That's what he told Adam and Eve not to do. But notice, working our way backwards to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and God for food. Notice this, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
That's interesting.
Right.
Imagine for a moment. God created Adam and Eve. He places them in the garden. And he tells them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God places that very tree, not on the edge of the garden, not in some hidden place, not far out of their reach. He places it right in the midst of them.
Right. Amen.
Seems awful evil, if you will. We know God's not evil.
Amen.
But in our human
Amen.
Thinking. Why would he do that?
Good.
Why would he say, don't eat of this, then place it right in the midst of them?
Right.
Because that's his way.
Amen.
That's his way. You say, aren't you going to say more? Maybe a little later, but hang on. I'm going to show you a second example. Go over to Exodus chapter 14. We see this pattern in Scripture of this reality of what God does in the life of his children. You know the story in Exodus chapter 14. We see this in the midst of, in the Garden of Eden. Then we see it again in the Red Sea.
Amen.
God redeems the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. What a great time that was. We heard a little bit of that in the earlier message. And God wants to bring them into the promised land.
Right.
And think about it for a moment. God could have brought them into the land any way he chose.
Right.
He's God.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, he could have transported them all there like Elijah.
Right.
He could have had them walk around on dry ground. Look at a map. It could have been done. They even could have walked on the water like Jesus did.
Amen.
God could have made it so easy for them.
Right. Amen.
But he didn't. As a matter of fact, when you read the beginning of Exodus chapter 14, he tells them in verse 2, God says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pahahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. God brought them there. And not only did he bring them there, he brought them through, put them in the midst of that sea with Pharaoh and the army on the heels of them.
Right.
Notice Exodus 14 and look at verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land, here it is, in the midst
Amen.
Of the sea.
Right.
In the midst of the sea. Imagine, it could have been so easy, but God says, no, I'm going to open up these waters, and the walls are going to stack hundreds of feet high, and I want you to walk right in the midst of that. Can you imagine what that was like?
Amen.
When I went to, where was it, Dominican Republic, I went scuba diving for the first time. And I remember it was a 100-foot dive. Never did it before. Took a little course beforehand, and we did it. And I remember going down. It was a wreck dive. It was pretty cool. But I remember going down, and I kept looking up, and I was thinking, you know, if something happens, I can make it back up pretty easy. But guess what? We kept going further and further and further down till we got to the point where I got a little panicky inside because I looked up, and I said, if this thing comes off, I'm dead. There is no holding my breath to the top anymore. And imagine walking through that Red Sea.
Right.
Might have been pretty easy the first few steps, or maybe the time when you look back. So we can probably make it and swim back. But imagine when you got about the middle of that thing thinking,
right.
What are we going to do if these waters collapse in on us?
Right. Amen.
But that's God's way.
Amen.
In the midst of.
Right.
Psalm 77 and verse 19 says this, thy way is in the sea. And thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known.
Amen.
There's a third example I want to show you in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Same with the prophet Ezekiel. By the way, I could have taken many prophets for an example, but let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was called of God to preach the word of God. Well, what did God do? He put him right in the middle of everything. All the trials and difficulties. He was there. He called him to preach in Babylon, right in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, to a people that were of a rebellious heart.
Amen.
Notice Ezekiel 22 and verse 27. We read as the description of the land, of what's going on there. He says, "Her princes," here it is, "in the midst thereof, are like wolves ravening the prey." He says, Ezekiel, I'm putting you there. And guess what? All around you are going to be people that are like wolves ravening the prey.
Amen.
Why does God do that?
Good.
Because that's his way.
Praise the Lord.
That's his way.
Amen.
You see, that's the pattern in Scripture. But you know, being in the midst of is not only the pattern in Scripture. This reality is also promised to his saints. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. By the way, God's way for them is God's way for us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Matthew chapter 10. Let me get there. Notice, if you will, verse 5. I think you know the story here. Jesus is sending out his disciples out for the first time. And notice, if you will, let's bring it over just for time's sake. In verse 14, he says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Here it is, verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves."
Amen.
"Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up for the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them," against them and the Gentiles. So here, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first time he's sending out his disciples to preach. He's commanding them, go and give the gospel out, preach and reach the lost. And understand, Christ at this time would not be with them physically here.
Right, amen.
He wasn't standing by their side.
Amen.
He wasn't there. And notice how he describes his sending of them. He says in verse 16, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst."
Amen.
Of wolves. By the way, in case you're wondering what that is, he clarifies it in the next few verses. He says, "I'm sending you out. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to be delivered to the councils. You're going to be scourged in the synagogues. You're going to be tried before governors and before kings for my name's sake." He's saying, "I'm sending you forth in the midst of all of that."
Amen.
I don't know about you, but humanly thinking, in the flesh, as a man with an Adamic nature, that seems cruel. Imagine taking a sheep and sending him out to a pack of wolves. It doesn't seem too kind to me. But that's what he did. You see, he promised that there would be resistance. He promised them that there would be persecution. He promised them that there would be false accusations. There'd be trials. There'd be difficult times. There'd be difficult circumstances they'd have to minister through. And their message would not be received.
Amen.
He says, "That's what I'm sending you out in."
Amen.
And by the way, this applies to every New Testament saint.
Amen.
To us as well.
Amen.
Again, back to our text, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul is saying this to this church at Philippi. He's sending them out and he's saying, "I want you to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke." Here it is. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Paul said to the churches in Galatia in Acts chapter 14, it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Paul said it again. Why would he do this? Why would God do this to us?
That's good.
Because this is his way. And by the way, do we think that we, living here in America in 2021, that we'd be exempt of that?
Good.
We think, well, that's for them.
Right.
No, it's for all of us.
Amen.
And the truth of the matter is this generation of American Christians has been living high on the hog for far too long.
Amen.
We have.
Amen.
I mean, with our vacation homes and our shopping malls and our amusement parks and our pensions and 401ks and our high-speed internet and our social media pages and our Sunday football games, God's people sit in air-conditioned churches with padded pews and have experienced a freedom to witness. We have no idea what it means to live in the midst of.
Amen.
No idea.
Amen.
We have never, our generation has right. never Amen. Had to live through or minister in the midst of.
Amen.
Some in the past have.
Right.
There's been others that have had to minister through a revolutionary war.
Right.
Others through a civil war.
Amen.
Others before us, World War I and World War II. Others had to go through the Great Depression. Others Amen. A true bona fide plague.
Amen.
Most of us, perhaps all of us, have never had to wait in line at a soup kitchen for food.
Right.
We've never had to wonder where the next meal would come from. Most of us have never experienced true persecution, true suffering, true life and death testings of our faith.
Amen.
We get upset when someone rejects a tract.
Right. Amen.
You see, in the midst of is foreign to most of us.
Right. Amen.
If not all of us.
Amen.
See, most Christians today think that it's suffering for Jesus when we have to wait 30 minutes for a table at the restaurant after church. Or we have to drive to church in the rain.
Right. Amen.
Or in the dark. Or attend a service on a Thursday night.
God help us.
Or having to wait more than 5 seconds for an internet page to load.
Right.
Well, we're really suffering, aren't we? God forbid we don't have cell phone service or internet. Man, we're suffering. May I say this? It seems like the tides are changing a bit.
Praise the Lord.
Maybe so. I mean, our nation has become a nation of fear.
Right. It's true.
I mean, the lies and the corruption we see and hear every day in our government, the rioting that had taken place in our cities, the destruction of the monuments, the attack on law enforcement, and the picking away and eroding of our freedoms right before our eyes.
Right.
And we're quick, very quick to cry out, that's not fair.
Right.
Worse yet, many have quit on God.
Lord help us.
I don't know about you guys, but we've had some people who haven't been to church since last March. I don't know. They're done. By the way, it may not be fair, but it's exactly the way God said it would be.
Praise the Lord.
He said, in the midst of.
Amen.
In the midst of. That's how we're to minister. In the midst of. So why are we acting so surprised?
Yeah. Amen.
It's a reality. It's what the way God said it would be.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the reality of being in the midst of. But then I want us to consider, number two, the requirement for serving in the midst of.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, don't miss this, because this is it. This is where the rubber meets the road. There is one requirement. Don't miss it. If you and I are going to minister effectively in the midst of, if we are going to live the victorious Christian life in the midst of, if we are going to continue to serve God in the midst of and end our journey well, I want to end well, don't you?
Amen.
Well, guess what? There's a requirement.
Amen.
You say, what is that? Here it is. Being surrendered to God.
Praise the Lord.
Being surrendered to God.
Amen.
You see, surrendering to God means that we understand what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do we really understand what that means?
That's good.
I don't know if we do.
That's good. Amen.
Jesus gave some pretty steep requirements for discipleship in Luke chapter 14.
Amen.
He said this in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, watch this, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
He cannot be.
Praise the Lord.
Paul understood it as well. Look at Philippians chapter 1, if you're there, and verse 20 and 21. He got it. He understood it. He said in verse 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
Amen.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I want Jesus Christ to be seen in me. I want to do the will of God. And whether that means life or whether that means death, Amen. It doesn't matter to me. For to me to live is Christ, and Praise to die is gain. Amen. Whatever the Lord chooses. And he said to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, you know the requirement. This is for every believer, not just for those going in the ministry. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What he's saying is this, is the one requirement for you and I to serve God in the midst of is to be truly surrendered.
Amen.
But I wonder if we even understand what that means.
Amen.
Let me see if I can't illustrate this through a chapter of the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 12, if you would, please. Acts chapter 12. Often in Acts chapter 12, we understand it's one of the persecutions of the church.
Right.
And we see two characters, if you will, two Bible people here in this passage, two men, James and Peter. We find James' story in verses 1 through 4. Then Peter's story in verses 5 through 9. And boy, they're a contrast, aren't they? In verses 1 through 4, we read about James. In verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Notice, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And we know the story about Peter. Of course, Peter was imprisoned. And the church was praying for these men, praying for James, praying for Peter. Amen. And we know about James was taken. Peter here is in jail. And as they're praying, something miraculous happened. Peter was miraculously delivered by the angel that night.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And we read this chapter and we say, praise God, look what God did for Amen. Peter. What did he do for James? We don't hear a lot of preaching about him. Why not? You see, both of these men were surrendered to the will of God.
Amen.
Both of these men were they spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them went soul winning with Christ. Both of them were part of that inner circle. Both of them were up in the upper room. Both of them were there on the day of Pentecost. Both of them had fully given their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But one is martyred, the other is delivered.
Amen.
One dies,
right. The
other lives on.
Amen.
One has his ministry shortened and ended. The other has his ministry continued. One is delivered through prayer. One is taken despite prayer.
Right. Amen.
You say, what's your point? My point is this. Don't be sad for James.
Amen.
Because both of these men did the will of God. You see, the will of God for James that day was to die a martyr's death. And the will of God for Peter that day was to be spared and continue on in the ministry. But both of them did the will of God. Both of them were surrendered, and they surrendered in the midst of.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I wonder if we really know what it means to be surrendered.
Amen.
To say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want for my life.
Amen.
Do we really mean that?
We're good.
You see, when we surrender to God, when we allow, when we give ourselves to the Lord, what we're doing is we are allowing God to choose in His omniscient wisdom how this life is to be used. I don't choose it. He does.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He does. You see, when we surrender, we're allowing God to choose how we're going to be used. We're allowing God to choose how long our life will be, and the mode and the means and the timing of our death and the circumstances surrounding our life. We let God dictate that.
Amen.
And the circumstances surrounding our ministry and the type of nation that we live in. And we say, whatever God chooses, hey, I'll faithfully serve Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because I'm surrendered.
Praise the Lord.
In the midst of whatever He brings.
Amen.
You're going to find sooner or later, if you haven't found it out already, which I think most of us have, that not everything in life that happens is going to make sense.
Right.
Not everything in life seems fair.
Amen.
Not everything in life has a good human explanation. You know, as a pastor, you see some bad things happen to some of the best servants of God. And we have, as a pastor, you want to give the answer, but we have no answer.
Amen.
Because this is what God chose. But despite all of that, we keep going. You see, if we have submitted to the one requirement of serving in the midst of all, then that will be, we're surrendered to Him.
Amen.
And by the way, if you haven't surrendered to Him, you'll never make it in the midst of.
Amen.
Because you're going to face things you're not going to understand. You're going to see things that don't seem fair. You're going to look at your circumstances or your church or where you're at and see somebody else and say, why us and not them? And why vice versa? Lord, why?
Amen.
That's not how the surrender life acts or talks. The surrendered life says, Lord, whatever You have for me,
right.
Whether You shorten my life or lengthen my life, whether You allow me to minister in a small community or a big community, whatever it may be, I just want to do Your will, and whatever God chooses, we accept it.
Praise the Lord.
Joyfully.
Amen.
You see, this is a requirement. If you are going to live the abundant life and serve the Lord faithfully in the midst of. Listen, I don't think, and I'm not trying to be a wet blanket or a dark cloud, but I really don't think things in America are going to get better.
Right.
They're going to get worse. By the way, I've read the book. They're going to get worse. And the question is this: will you meet the requirement
That's good.
Of surrender?
Amen.
No matter what our nation is like, no matter what who's in office, no matter what laws they pass, no matter what my personal life I'm encountering, the circumstances, whether it be the death of a loved one or the death of a child, I'm going to go on and serve God and do His will in the midst of it all.
Praise the Lord.
That's what we're called to do.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do.
Amen.
Which leads me to the last point. We're done. Not only the reality of being in the midst of it, in the midst of, that this is God's way, the requirement for serving in the midst of, that is surrender. But then thirdly, the result of being faithful.
Praise the Lord.
In the midst of. You may Amen. Be asking, why does God do that? Why does God do that? Why did God place the tree of knowledge of good and evil right there in the midst of them? Why did God bring the children of Israel right in the midst of that Red Sea with Pharaoh over here when He could have done different? Why did God place Ezekiel in a place in the midst of a corrupt people? Why did God command me and you to be lights in a corrupt nation?
Amen.
I'll tell you why. Because there's things that we learn in the midst of that we can learn no other way.
Amen.
No other way. You say, what are those, preacher? I'll give them to you quickly. Number one is this. In the midst of, we learn the presence of God.
Praise the Lord.
We had the Shoals in our church, and he had said, was describing how when they first got to Greenland, how they got off the plane and there was nobody to greet them.
Amen.
Nobody there. Nobody around. Nobody. No welcoming party, no house to live in, no group of people that somebody ministered to. Nothing.
Amen.
But then he added, but God.
Praise the Lord.
You see, when God's all we have, we realize he's all we need.
Amen.
And we learn that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the pressure, we learn of the presence of God in a way we could not do otherwise.
Amen.
You see, our God does not send us in the midst of. He doesn't leave us alone in the midst of. He doesn't abandon us in the midst of. He is with us in the midst of it all. Yes, he says, go, but don't forget the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kill upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, I'll bring you in the midst of it all. But understand something. You will know me like you never could otherwise.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because you're going to realize how much you need me.
Amen.
Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
amen,
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Praise the Lord.
So in the midst of, we experience the presence of God. Then I know also in the midst of it all, we also learn of the power of God.
Amen.
You see, it's only when we are faithful in the midst of, it's only when we are surrendered in the midst of, that we experience God's power. Amen. To sustain us through any trial in life.
Praise the Lord.
You can face that difficulty. You can face,
amen,
that trial. We can face what's going on,
amen,
in this nation, because God can sustain us and enable us through it.
Praise the Lord.
But you'll never experience that,
right,
if you're not surrendered,
that's right,
in the midst,
amen,
of it all. You know, the miracle that's spoken most of in the Old Testament than any other miracle is the crossing of the Red Sea.
Amen.
Because God used it for centuries and is still using it to be a testimony.
Praise
of surrendering to him and,
amen,
what he does when we surrender. We see his power to sustain us. Oh, I think of when a couple loses a child, perhaps the death of a child, how they can be a testimony to others through the same of God's power and God's presence. And God can use them, but he never could have used them if they didn't remain faithful in the midst of it all.
Right.
Jim Elliot's testimony is going on and on and on. Why? Because there, my friend, is surrender in the midst,
amen,
of his all. He did the will of God regardless of what's going on around,
amen,
him.
Praise the Lord.
And then the last thing I notice we learn in the midst of it all is the peace of God.
Amen.
You know, there's no greater peace in this world.
Praise the Lord.
Knowing that you're in the will of God.
Amen.
Knowing that you're doing the will of God. And that you're remaining faithful in the will of God.
Amen.
In the midst of it all.
Right.
So I ask you tonight, do you have the right perspective of in the midst of?
That's good, amen.
Do you understand that this is God's way?
Amen.
And our requirement, the requirement is to surrender to him. And through it, remaining faithful and being surrendered, we'll learn of God like we never knew him before.
Amen.
Don't shun the trial.
Amen.
Don't allow the trial to get you out of church and stop going soul winning and,
amen,
throw the towel in on the work of God.
Amen.
Because we have been called to minister in the midst of.
Amen.
You see, we have a lost and dying world to reach.
Right.
The only way we're going to reach them is if you and I remain faithful,
praise,
surrendered,
the
in the midst of.
Amen.
Are you surrendered tonight? Truly surrendered? Are you willing to say to God, God, I take my life, use it how you see fit, and
praise,
understand,
Lord,
what,
amen,
that means. That whatever path, whatever journey, whatever trail, if you will, he brings you through, that you will accept it as his will, knowing it's his will.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
We need people today, as we are moving forward in this country, the things are getting worse and worse, that are surrendered and faithful in the midst of. Let's pray together. Father.